Romans chapter 7. And it's kind of already been mentioned how Paul writes. How many of you write like you think? How many of you go back and have to edit it and change it and say, that didn't make any sense? Well, you know, the great thing, here's the thing to understand about every writer in the Bible is it's not based on their human ability. You know, every word the Bible says is the inspiration of God. So as God inspired them to write, it's not just their opinion, but it is influenced by their experience. And when you read the Gospels, you can see the difference of a tax collector to a fisherman, to a doctor, you know, you could, and to a slave trader. You could see the difference in those people of who they are and what their background is. And so here, as we look at what Paul writes to the church at Rome, he says, "Know you not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law." And that's key. You know, there's this debate, and I don't know why it seems to have come up again, and it'll be heavily addressed in this chapter, but the idea that we don't have to live by the standard of God, that once you get saved, you do whatever you want to do. That's not what God teaches. That's not what we teach for certain, and it's not what the Bible teaches. You know, the Bible teaches that God established a law to show us what's right and what's wrong, and that we are to live by that. Now, the difference is that we know we can't live up to it 100%, right? We know we can't. Jesus exemplified that with the young man. He said, you know, do you follow the commandments? He said, I've observed all the commandments from my youth. And he said, all right, go sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and follow me. And he said, oh, I can't go that far. All right, so we can observe these behaviors, but the truth is, where does that begin? In our hearts. And while he judged himself worthy of the righteousness of God and worthy of heaven, the truth was he loved the things of earth, material goods, money itself, more than he loved God. He was not willing to give that up. And that was exposed in that exchange. But Paul says, I'm writing to people who know. Now, it's different when you, before you get saved or before you come to church, of the knowledge, or if you don't accept the Bible, you've never read the Bible, there's a difference in the knowledge you have. But how many of us in here grew up in church? All right, we've been to church throughout our lives, if not every Sunday on a regular basis, at least every Christmas and Easter and Mother's Day. But, you know, so we're accustomed to church. We've heard the Bible taught. And as he writes to this group, he says, y'all know the law. Particularly in this group, he's talking about Jews. Remember that when the church dispersed, it came from Jerusalem and Israel throughout the whole world. Well, who lives in Jerusalem and Israel? The Jews. And so there were Jews in Rome, Jews in Turkey, you know, Jews in Corinth, all these different places where Paul visited. The majority of the people he dealt with were still Jewish. They grew up under the Old Testament teachings. And so they were very familiar with the law. In a lot of churches today, you may not become familiar with the law because they don't teach it. You know, we'd have the Ten Commandments and don't even reference them because we figure everybody already knows them. How many of you can name them right off the top of your head? No takers, right? So he says, but you know the law. How that the law has dominion over a man as long as he liveth. So there's a standard. The woman which has a husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as she liveth, till death do us part. But if the husband be dead, then she is loosed from the law of her husband. So now she can go get married. Now she doesn't have to, if he was very controlling or whatever, she's free from that. She doesn't have to live under that anymore. Verse 3, so then if, while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she's free from that law. So that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law. And understand, as Paul's talking about it in the respect of marriage, what he's talking about is the relationship. The relationship that a wife has to her husband, the relationship that we have to the law. And so in verse 4, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ. Wow. That's a big statement, isn't it? So we no longer have the law controlling us. Right? That's the idea. That you should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. So these Jews, as he's saying, you had a relationship with the law. Now you have a relationship with Christ. It's a new relationship. Who is Christ? Okay, he's God, right? Who wrote the law? Whose standard is the law? Okay, so has it changed? There's a difference in the manner in which it's changed, the manner in which we carry it out. So it is, and let me say it this way. We are not under the law. The law is within us. Okay, think about that. So it's no longer that we're trying to please a master, the law, as Paul puts it to the church at Galatia, but it is that the law is within us. And I'll be careful in talking about marriage, but, you know, when you get married, some people get married because somebody forces them to get married. We used to have the shotgun wedding, right? Mom and dad say, you got to marry them. I've dealt with a lot of people who have been in that situation. And when they entered into that relationship, it was not a good relationship. And so if they ever come out from under that relationship, the next time, who do you think they're going to marry? Somebody they love, somebody they fall in love with, someone they want. But see, our choice under the law was not our choice, was it? When we were born, we were under the law. We didn't choose to be under the law. The law was there. But if we ever move over to a relationship with Christ, that's a choice. Because we love him, because he loves us. Right? As I look around and I see the couples, I think, you know, there's no doubt in those relationships, you got married because the other one loved you. You sensed their love and you were attracted to the way they loved you. And you didn't necessarily get married because, well, just got to get married. That's always a bad reason. Sometimes we make decisions that are not well informed when it comes to marriage. Verse 4. Let's go to verse 5. When we were in the flesh, the motions of sin, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. So what is the goal of the law? Is there any way that I can do right under the law? What does the law tell me? What's that? It tells me what's wrong. How many of you ever knew somebody that all they ever pointed out was what was wrong? Not what was right. Right, but here as we look at this, how can I really do something fruitful under the law? But in Christ, I can do good things. He gives me what to do, not just what not to do. And I understand that particularly in the Ten Commandments, there are some do's and there are some don'ts. It does go both ways. But now we are delivered from that law, verse 6, that being dead wherein we were held, we should serve in newness of spirit, a fresh start. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Is the law a bad thing? You'd think by listening to some churches that the law is a bad thing. It's not. It's a good thing. I had not known sin but by the law. It exposed the sin, like Brother Ronnie said. It's what showed me what was wrong. I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence or excess. For without the law, sin was dead. And earlier, Paul explained to them that there was a law even between Abraham and Moses. There was a law. There was a standard, even though it wasn't expressed until Moses received it of God. I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. Look at verse 12, if you will. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. So when we look at the law, don't look at the law as restrictive or oppressive, but we look at the law as a good and holy and right thing, just. And we should all look at the law that way. We talked about it Wednesday night. Please do not cut off the left side of your Bible and say, well, I don't need the Old Testament anymore. We live under the New Testament. There's so much richness, so much treasure in the Old Testament, not just in the law itself, but also in the prophecies and also in the examples that he's given us. And so we need the Old Testament. Verse 13, was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin. Anybody ever hold a snake? Yeah, a couple of you. You go to the zoo and the zoo has an alligator, right? And they say, here, you want to get a picture with the alligator. Anybody ever get a picture with an alligator? And you look at that alligator and you say, yeah, I'll hold that alligator. Tell me what they do to that alligator before they hand it to you. They tape its mouth. Usually when you get there, it's already taped up, right? But when you're holding that alligator, it's still not safe, but it's been made safer. And the same thing when you, if they say, here, hold this snake. Some of y'all go, oh. So they, but you think they would hand you a rattlesnake and say, here, hold this? They won't do that. I've heard of some churches in the country that'll do that, but I don't go to those churches for sure. But they don't hand you a venomous snake. They hand you one that's docile, you know, one that's safe. There's no such thing, is there? But they hand you one that's not going to kill you, and you can hold it. And so, you know, might hurt somebody else, right? But it's been made safer. But the point is that we've identified it. They've identified that snake before they gave it to you. They've made it safer before they gave it to you. Even animals, right? There are some restrictions on what you can have and what you cannot have as a pet. So it's been identified. There's a distinction, and the law gives us distinction. Now, when we go to churches, just like the old, just like the Jews in the days of Jesus leading up to it, they came up with a whole bunch of rules, didn't they? And some churches have a whole bunch of rules. And one thing I always try to impress, especially on the children, but on everyone, is if they say, well, that's wrong, I'll say, show it to me in the Bible. What does the Bible say about it? Because our society and our culture, which, by the way, does lend itself to what's right and wrong, but there are some things that we have declared sin that the Bible never declared sin. And so let's make sure we go back to the Bible to be biblical. We as a culture judge a lot of things as sin. Of course, the most simple form of identifying what is sin is by identifying what destroys us, what destroys our relationship with God. Verse 14, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal. I'm worldly, I'm flesh, sold under sin. And this is that part Brother Henry was talking about. Y'all ready for this? Paul said, that which I do, I allow not. For what I would do, that do I not. What I hate, that do I. Sounds to me like he's got a conflict, doesn't it? How many of us ever had a conflict with ourselves? And one of the ways that we can identify this in the battle that we're in is we have the mind, and we have the body, and we have the spirit we refer to as a soul or the heart, right? And so sometimes our spirit and our mind do not agree. Sometimes the spirit and our body do not agree. How many of you ever said, well, I'm not going to eat anymore because I'm just too full? Well, see, that's your mind and your body and your spirit in agreement, right? Okay, how many of you ever ate more anyway? Okay, I just can't eat anymore. Okay, because you're in agreement. You fully know body, mind, and soul, you fully know that you don't need to eat anymore. But then what happens? Cheesecake, blueberries, right? But there's something, right, that overrides what you know is wrong, what you know is unnecessary. Even though you're in full agreement, there's that lust of the eyes, and the lust of the flesh says, just one more bite. And so we override it. So that's what Paul's talking about. We do things in our lives that we know are bad for us. And there are some things that we should do that would be good for us that we don't do. How many of you would agree with those two statements? That's what Paul said here. Wasn't that hard, was it? But he said, there are some things that I hate, but I do it anyway. Why is that? Flesh. Spiritually, I know it's wrong. Spiritually, I know it's bad for me. My spirit knows that I don't need it. Remember, as children of God, we have the Holy Spirit of God living in us. We have God, not on a throne in a faraway place, but in us. And so we have that instant understanding of what is right and wrong. Even by our experience, if we haven't learned what is wrong, we have the conviction of the Holy Spirit in us to tell us that it's wrong. And that's why we feel guilty when we're entering into something that we shouldn't be doing, because we have that indwelling of God. Verse number 16. If then I do that which I would not, I consent to the law that it is good. I consent to the law that is necessary. Can we make a law for everything that violates somebody else's rights? We have one chapter that says, you violated their rights. You violated their space. We're not necessarily going to find a law for everything that can be done. But that's the reason that the law books are so thick. Because we've tried. And not only do we say that there's a law against it, but then we give some exceptions and some understanding and some explanation. Because every situation is different. Remember Moses sitting there? Everybody that had a disagreement would come to Moses, and he was there all day. And then they divided it up, made judges and captains and all these different people that would enforce the law on a local basis, civil magistrates. And then only the very complicated ones would come to Moses, just like we have courts, and they eventually could make their way to the Supreme Court. So there are things that are wrong. There are scenarios that we should know we shouldn't be involved in or participate in. We can deduce that. But sometimes we still do what we shouldn't do. And so that establishes or gives the law credibility. That's the reason there must be law. I know, verse 18, that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. How many of you thought of something this week and you said, you know, that would be a good thing to do. I should do this. But you didn't do it. Anybody? Anybody willing to admit that? That's what he said. You know, we look around at all the good things that we could do. All the good organizations we could contribute to or be part of. The truth is, we don't have enough time in the day to do that, do we? There's no way. If I got to, if I could think of everything, the dogs, that are, animals that are mistreated, and children that are mistreated, and adults that are mistreated, just in those things, without even thinking about other things, of the people who are sick that we could visit, of the people who are lonely that we could visit, of the people who are needy that we could help. There's not enough money or time, is there? There's not. And so we think of all these good things that we could do. And I was talking to somebody the other day about something they are doing. That is good. It is a good thing. But it has taken away her ability to do other good things. And that is the case. We must make choices of which is more important, of which is more pressing, of which we could actually make a difference in. And so that's the struggle. But Paul says, In me dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me. I have the desire, but how to perform it, that which is good I find not. He says, sometimes I just don't know how to help. We have situations in our church right now of people who are in situations where I would love to help them and they would love for me to help, but we can't neither one of us figure out how. You know, there are some situations you can't make better. You just can't fix. As much as we want to, as much as we try, as much as we brainstorm, as much as we pray, there's still just nothing that you can do to help. Thank you, but there's just nothing you can do. And how many of us have heard that in trying to help people in the church or beyond the church? Verse 19, the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. He said, you know, that's the funny thing about it, isn't it? As much as I can't find the ability to do the good things that need to be done, I somehow still can identify things in my life that I do that are wrong. Well, flesh, you know, that's what Paul's driving home is, because it goes back to verse 18. I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. My flesh will get me in trouble every time if I obey the flesh. Right? Well, I need to go exercise. Oh, but you know. You can sit here and relax. It'll be okay. Rest is a good thing. After all, it is a Sabbath day, right? I'm just telling you the conversation I had with myself yesterday. Right? So but the flesh gets us in trouble. In me there dwelleth no good thing. Verse 20, now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. It's that sin. It's that nature. Well, Paul just needs to get saved, doesn't he? He's already saved. Right? He's already born again. The idea that Christians don't sin, that somehow once we get saved, we no longer have a desire to sin, that's a lie. I hear preachers say that. They'll lie about other stuff too. Even though we're saved, the body is still with us. It's still present. And so the desire has the same. We can train it out, but it's still a struggle. Verse 21, I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. That I can't shake it. I delight in the law of God after the inward man. My desire, my spirit, I want to serve God. I want to do right. I want to do good things. I want to do godly things. I want to be a representative, a reflection of God and of heaven. But I see, verse 23, another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. And so there's that battle. The flesh and the mind and the spirit. A trichotomy, a trinity. Verse 24. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? So as Paul is talking to these Christians, what do you think sparked such a topic or a conversation? There's two things. How many of you ever get discouraged because it just seems like the flesh wins over the spirit? Okay, so that's one. What could the other one be? Pious, judgmental people who judge you for not being perfect. By the way, let me express something to you. You may not see it, but they're not perfect either. They just do their imperfection behind curtains. Out of sight. There must be an acceptance of the fact that we're not perfect. You must accept the fact that you're not perfect. It doesn't take away the desire to be better, to be righteous, to be holy, to be just. But don't be overwhelmed with discouragement because you can't live up to God's standard. because we can't. And then pull your finger back, stop pointing at other people that aren't. Because we all have that struggle. Verse 25, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. There is, verse 1, chapter 8, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. He says, so you're saved. This idea that you can lose your salvation once you put your faith in Christ would keep you in jeopardy every minute. Because it's a constant struggle between the flesh and the mind. And the Spirit trying to mediate and make it all work out. The law, verse 2, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. We are free, free, free. Brother Ronnie. This is a subjective question. Why do people teach that you can lose your salvation?
Control.
It could be the only explanation for it. When the Bible clearly teaches that, you know, whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. We put our faith in Christ, it's washed. Our sins are washed away. And you know that nothing can separate us from the love of God. It's clearly taught. So to turn around and teach that you've got to live perfectly before God or you won't go to heaven, that somehow you can dismiss God from your life and lose your salvation, it's about control. There's no good explanation for it outside of that. And I know that there are people who grew up learning that, and so they really believe that's the case. But if they'll step back and look at the Bible objectively, you all understand, I'm not teaching you to go out and sin. I'm not saying, hey, you free license, go out and do whatever you want. No, because why is sin sin? Because it's destructive to who we are. It's destructive to our relationship with God. It's not a license to sin. It's a liberty to live freely before God. Verse 5. They that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. So where is our loyalty? Where is our desire? Where is our love? Right? We love God, want to please Him. Right? Guys, you love your wife, you want to please her, right? It's an easy one, guys. Just do this. Right? If we love our parents, we want to please them. Yeah, that's how it works. We love God, we're going to want to please Him. Not out of fear. I don't know if you've ever been in a relationship like that, but, you know, in talking about marriage, because that's where Paul started, If you live with someone who you have to walk on eggshells around them because you don't want to set them off, that's an awful life. And if you're the one that's causing that in your relationship, stop it. But that's not the relationship we have with God, where we have to walk on eggshells because we don't want to make him mad. That's no way to live. Think about the other way of marriage, where you love them and you could tell them anything. You could say anything. And they're just going to love you anyway. That's the relationship we have with God. That's the one we desire. Verse 6, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. The carnal mind is enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So if you just want to please the flesh, there is no law. Why do we have murderers and rapists and all the sin? Why? Because people want to serve their flesh more. Murdering people just because I felt like it. They made me mad. By the way, if there is no God, then there's no basis for law. And if there's no basis for law, then the only law there is the one I create, and that one only serves me. So I can say what I want, do what I want, hurt who I want, because nobody matters but me, because it's all just accidental anyway. That's the problem. We take God out, because by God came law. Verse 8, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, you're in the Spirit, if so be the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. When we get saved, the Holy Spirit of God comes to live inside of us. Verse 10, if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Now you say, well, my body's not dead. It's rotting right now, but it's not dead. What's he saying? But the control of the body over the spirit, over the mind. It's dead. Verse 12, therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. In other words, win over your body. We've got to win over our bodies, over the fleshly desire. Cheesecake, Brother Bill. You got to win over that. How many of you have ever pushed the cheesecake away and you feel so proud?
Right.
The good thing about pushing the cheesecake away now is it'll still be there in 2 hours. Only Baptist church in town that's teaching against cheesecake this morning. What's that? What were you saying? There's never anything wrong with that. Let's take a break.